We think about love this time of year, and I thought that it would be nice to talk about love this morning. And I've got two main points about love this morning. First of all, love is demonstrated by giving. That is a biblical principle. It is established in many, many places. We're going to consider that. Love is demonstrated by giving. And secondly, related to it, the extent of love is demonstrated by the extent of giving. So, two things this morning we're going to consider. Love is demonstrated by giving, and how much you love is demonstrated by how much you give. Now, this song that we sang, "Give of Your Best to the Master," you know, so often our concept of giving has to do with putting money in a basket or a box. If you noticed, there was nothing about giving money in that song that we sang, was there? Time, service, love, so many things. And then, of course, it was talking about what Christ gave to us. He gave us his life and so forth. And that needs to be the emphasis. Giving goes so, so far beyond money. But unlike the song this morning, I want to prepare you, I am not going to leave out totally the idea of giving money to this concept of love is demonstrated by giving, and the extent of your love is demonstrated by the extent of your giving. So we're going to consider these issues this morning. Love being demonstrated by giving. So does that mean that it's not just the thought that counts? On Christmas morning, "Oh, you know, honey, I forgot to get you anything, but I do love you so much, and I'll, you know, wait till the sales are on at Walmart. Mom, I'm going to get you something," you know. How does that go over? Love is demonstrated by giving. We all know that. And when we think of this idea of the extent of our love, how much we love being demonstrated by the extent or how much we give, let me ask you about that. Do you believe that? I mean, is that, are you really on board with that? Are you going, "Ah, wait a minute, I don't know about that. Surely the Bible doesn't teach that, does it? I mean, you know, I got Karen a silver necklace. Should I have gotten the diamond pendant to go with the necklace to really show her how much I love her?" Yeah, did you get somebody floor mats? Hey, man, you should have gotten them the car. We're going to consider that too. The idea, you know, love is demonstrated by giving. What does it say in John 3:16? I think it says, "God loved, he gave." God loved, he gave. So there's proof that love is demonstrated by giving. And perhaps the most famous verse of all, "God loved, he gave." But, you know, there is so much more in that verse, because the verse speaks not only of God's love, but it speaks of the extent of God's love. How big is it? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So the verse doesn't just talk about love. It's demonstrated by giving. It talked about how much God loved and how much he gave. I know we know the rest of the verse, but we're just going to focus on that first part. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So first, let's consider this idea of love is demonstrated by giving. That verse shows this inherent principle that if you love, you give. It's expressed in the verse that that's what God did. He loved, so he gave. And this is what we tend to do, isn't it? When you love somebody, you give them something. You give them stuff. You give them yourself. You give them your time. You give them a lot of things. You give them presents. When you love someone, you give them things. It's what we do at Christmas. It's what we should do at Christmas. Give those that we love things. Give them stuff. Give them something. But it's unfortunate what has happened so much at Christmas. So much of the giving that we do is more out of obligation than out of love, isn't it? Unless you don't give any presents. Maybe there are some that choose to do that, but I am sure that if you gave any presents, you gave a gift to somebody out of obligation. You know, they gave you presents before, or you just can't leave them out, you know. And, yeah, that's unfortunate that there's a lot of that. Hopefully that wasn't just your entire extent of giving. It's because you felt obliged, you know. Now, a much uglier side than I would suggest even the obligation kind of giving is the, I'm going to give so that, you know, I can get something. But that, unfortunately, is a part of giving, too, for many. Whether it's out of obligation or I'll give so I'll get, where's the love in that? There's no love in that. And yet you think about how much of Christians' relationship with God becomes that kind of thing. Giving out of obligation. I have to. I'm supposed to. Whether it's money, time, attendance, whatever. Where is the love in that? And do you think God really cares if there isn't any love in it? You know the answer. Of course he doesn't. So, frankly, you're just wasting what you're given. Why not hang on to it? Whatever it is, I'm serious. Just hang on to it. Or how many give to God thinking then they'll get something in return, like you give enough and I got heaven wrapped up. Oh, what a lie. What a deception. And yet so many think that, don't they? They just have to do, they have to give so that they'll get even heaven itself. What God desires, what God deserves is our love. And out of that love, we give to one another and most importantly to God. And so since God loved, he gave us something. And it's always good to think carefully about exactly what he gave. He didn't give us something. He gave us someone. For God so loved the world that he gave salvation, that he gave eternal life. No, that's not what it says. I mean, that comes with it. The verse involves that. But what did it say he gave? He gave his son. He gave us a person. You see, Jesus, in one sense, is a means to an end. But really, in the bigger picture, Jesus isn't a means to an end. He is the end, isn't he? I mean, that's really what we were given. We were given the Son. We were given Jesus. That's a lot better than just heaven. And a lot comes with him. But the best thing is that God gave his Son. The best things that God gives us are people. Now, that's a cliche, and you hear the world even talk about that. And I'm not saying that the world doesn't understand that. The world can understand that to a great extent. But brethren, we, especially even more often maybe at Christmas time than other times, we sort of forget about that and we get focused on the stuff. I mean, I can't wait to rip open those boxes with the bows and all that kind of stuff. I want to see what stuff I've got under the tree. But the best thing that God gave was a person. And the best things that God gives us are people. Are one another. And I want to do a little mind exercise with you this morning to hopefully prove that to you, or maybe open your eyes to, wow, I really am just a crass materialist. And I'll try to put it in as ugly a terms as I can. What would you trade for your mom or dad? What would you give for somebody really special in your life's life? Well, I wouldn't give my house. Or I wouldn't give my entire, you know, retirement account. Or my new car. Or my reputation. Or would the list go on? I wouldn't give that. God gives us people, and those are the most special things. Those are the most wonderful things. Y'all know, you know, I've mentioned it several times since November. Now, God gave me Karen for Christmas. Can you imagine if I said, but, you know, if it had come down to it, I could have Karen or that house out next to the, you know, cemetery in Palestine. Well, I wouldn't do that. You know, God, go ahead and keep her. I'll take the house. I mean, I'm going to live in the house. I like the house. So you start thinking of things that way. Wow. When I put it in terms like that, she really is the best thing. These people are the best thing. And God has given them to us. And like I mentioned, if you can think of, yeah, well, I really wouldn't give that up for this person. Deal with that. Think about that. Is that ugly? Is that small? Is that, wow. Is that how much I love? Is that what I love? We had a wonderful time at Christmas, sitting around with Irv and Carol and Hal, my mother, my daughter, my wife. I looked around at the room, and yeah, I got all these stuff under the tree, but because of events in my life this year, you know, I looked around, and there was somebody missing, you know, my dad. And I just thought, you know, the people that God gives us, that's the most wonderful, precious thing. And the really neat thing is, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they're gone, God doesn't really take them away. He's just, they're on vacation. In fact, they're really on vacation, aren't they? And we'll see them later. So many people the Lord brings into our life. Brethren, he's given us one another. We are a family for one another. It's not the most important thing in our church life. You know the priorities that we talk about at Bethany, the love of God, the love of one another, the love of the lost, worshiping God, fellowshipping with one another, being involved in evangelism. These are all three priorities, all three equally important in our Christian life. But how important is it that as a body we have the kind of fellowship that we have, the kind of family that we are to one another? You know what Peter said? I don't want to misquote him. 1 Peter's talking about loving one another. And he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Boy, is that what it is? It's just out of obedience? We're supposed to, you know, genuinely love each other. You know, so there's this person that, you know, I don't get along with all that great, but, you know, I genuinely, you know, love that person. Does that Peter say, well, that's good enough? Since you, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. No, he doesn't leave it there. He says fervently, fervently. Stir it all up. It's like a fire, fervently love one another from the heart. That's what it's supposed to be about. Not just duty. I love you, brother. Brother in Christ. Supposed to fervently love one another. That takes some work, doesn't it? We've got to work on it. How can you do that? Well, not very good through email. Although that's one way of, you know, communicating and so forth, but it happens by rubbing elbows, rubbing shoulders, friction, you know, all that. That's where the love comes out. And so, love is demonstrated by giving. And God gave us a person. And he gives us people. Those are the best things. And so when we think of giving, what's the best thing to give? Well, yourself. Give yourself. That's the greatest gift that you can give. We give ourselves to God. We give ourselves to one another. How can you give yourself? Well, we're not talking about hacking chunks off of our bodies, are we? Basically, you boil down to time, effort, money. What's that phrase? Time is money. You know, when you put that money in the basket, what are you doing? Well, you're giving, you know, some hours that you spent working. Time is money. So we give ourselves, that means we give some money. That's part of us. We give time. That's how we give and demonstrate love. So let's remember. Love is demonstrated. It's demonstrated by giving. That's very, very biblical. It's very true. Also, though, we go beyond just the principle of Love is demonstrated by giving, but the extent of love. And we've touched on this already. Well, see, I surely would give the Volvo for Karen, but I don't know about the house. You know, the extent of my love is demonstrated by the extent of my giving. Is this really biblical? That sounds like something that a preacher that's wanting to get people to put extra dough in the offering would say. Got your Bibles this morning? Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 36. And we're going to read all the way through verse 47. Want us to get the whole story here. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, talking about Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing behind him at his feet. Stop right there for a moment so we get the picture here, because that sounds weird. She's standing behind him at his feet. Well, remember, they're reclining at table. When they reclined at table, they had the low tables and they would sit forward, you know, and their feet would extend out behind them. So get the cultural picture in mind. They were not sitting on a chair like you're sitting in a chair. They're reclining. So there's the picture. Jesus reclining. His feet are sticking out in the back, and she's behind him at his feet. Reclining at table, and she brought in an alabaster of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Well, let's just not rush through that. You get this picture. There's Jesus. He's reclining at table. And she's got to be on her knees, right? She's on her knees. And she's crying. And this moisture is on Jesus' feet. And she's using her hair. And she's wiping his dirty feet. And she's got this perfume. And it's filling the room. And she's wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair. Kissing his feet, anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee had invited him who saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who, what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Now that's about a year and a half's money. Okay, so if you make $30,000 a year, that's $45,000. Whatever your annual wage is, that's about what we're talking about. A denarius was a day's wage. So one fella owes a year and a half salary, about. He owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So that's, you know, that's a little more than a month's pay. And the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So what's the principle being taught here? Well, the person who loved a little gave a little. I mean, he invited him over for dinner, you know, gave him a free meal, I suppose. And the one who loved a lot, what? Gave a lot. I can't find a passage that expresses this principle of the extent of one's love is demonstrated by the extent of one's giving more than this passage right here, all centering around Christ and what was given to Christ. What was given here? The value of perfume? The humiliation of one's person, time, all these things were involved in what this woman gave the Lord Jesus. And she loved a lot. because she was forgiven a lot, and she gave a lot. The Pharisee, well, whether he loved at all, we don't know. But the principle that the Lord Jesus was making was, well, you love a lot, you give a lot. You love a little, you give a little. We need to consider that, brethren. How much do we love one another? What are we giving to one another? In the form of physical helps, more importantly, in the measure of time, effort. And how about the Lord Jesus? What do we give to him? Now, one of the quick excuses that comes up is, well, I don't have. And then make the list. Time, money, talent, strength of effort. I don't have. Oh, really? Every one of us has the exact same amount of time. We've got 24 hours a day. Oh, but we do have different amounts of money, don't we? Well, do you think the Lord cares about $1 million versus 2 cents? He does not. He does not. And that is taught quite clearly in the parable about the woman. It wasn't even a parable. It was a story about that woman who gave 2 bits, 2 cents, 2 halves of a cent. It was sort of interesting. I've heard this mentioned that, you know, why two? Well, she had two. So it would have been pretty easy to hang one for yourself and then put the other one in. And that would have been half of what she had. But she put both of them in there. Imagine. You got two, and you know what that means. There's two, and you put them both in. You open that hand. And the Lord said, what? She gave more than these dudes that are trumpeting the thousands of bucks that they're dumping in the basket for everybody to see. So the amount is not the point from the perspective of how we measure amounts. The amount is what the Lord sees and what the Lord knows. So often, you know, this excuse, brethren, of I don't have enough, I don't have much. That isn't the point. The poorest people have something. And we dare not use that as an excuse to not give. We spend our money on DVDs and McDonald's and extra gas to go do something that we want and a new thing for the kitchen and a new piece of clothing. We spend our money. It's amazing though how we can use excuses. Well, I'm not gonna give that. I need. You know what? There is no place in God's word, anywhere, shape, or form, that he would say, I want you to give me something and deny an obligation that you have. You know, let your landlord take a hike. Give me your money. Is that what the Lord teaches? Absolutely not. Don't feed your children. You know, I want a new roof for the building. Is that what the word teaches? Absolutely not. We're talking about the money that we've got to do things with. What do we do with it? How difficult is it to do that as opposed to that? It is difficult, but the extent of our love is demonstrated by the extent of our giving. I want to speak specifically to young people, because so often young people just figure, well, mommy and daddy give, or my parents give, or whatever. You've got money? What does it say that you don't give a dime? A dime! And you'll spend a buck on a Coke without giving it a thought. Young people, just think about this, okay? Because this is true. This is what God's word is teaching us. Can you think about something that you've given up lately just to give something to the Lord? Can you? Oh, I hope so, and I hope you're encouraged by that. And when we give in the worship service, think about it. Don't just by habit do it. Think about, Lord, I could have done something with this, you know? But I gladly give it to you. You know, I got Karen a cookbook. She'd been wanting this cookbook for months. Now, if you've been to our house, do you know how many cookbooks Karen's got? So we are pretty safe in saying that Karen did not need this cookbook. But she really wanted it. It was a special cookbook. And I got it for her. You know why? Because I knew how much it would please her. Brethren, this is the source of motivation for giving to the Lord. He doesn't need it. And I'm saying these things not out of, you know, we didn't give as much to India this year. That's That just doesn't matter. It's what it means to us and what it means to the Lord when we give to Him. And it's not just giving demonstrates love. The extent of our giving demonstrates the extent of our love, brethren. The Bible teaches us this. And so, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what He gave. There's another interesting example of the extent of love being demonstrated by the extent of the gift. And it's in the other John 3:16. What version are you using, man? Well, I'm using the one that's got 1st and 2nd, 3rd John as well as John. And you know what 1 John 3:16 says? It's really an interesting correlation between the John 3:16s. It says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us." So there's love for you. There's the extent of God's love for you. He laid down His life. That's what He gave. The extent of God's love. He gave us His life. The Father gave His Son. And because of those gifts, we have eternal life. We have fellowship with Almighty God. What more could you want? I think it was my sister-in-law, I heard her talking, apparently you heard a message, something. Some, there was a challenge. You know, what if all God gave you was, you know, what if all Jesus did for you was He died on the cross? So that was a really interesting question, relates to what we're talking about here. What if that's all He had done? Isn't that enough? I mean, He died for your sins, so you've got heaven. And gave you absolutely nothing else. No fellowship, no help, no blessings, nothing in this life. But you've got the Bible verse that says, you know, you trusted Him for salvation, so you got eternal life. There you go. Isn't that sort of enough? I mean, could we want any more? Well, you know what? It's not a matter of us even saying, well, yeah, hey, I deserve more. I should get more. I mean, without asking, the Word tells us how much more God does give us because He loves us. What does it say in Romans 8? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, put in little, you know, quotations mark, didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He who delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Hot dog, a Mercedes in the driveway when I get home. Is that what God means? Well, the Word of God invites us to consider how much He gives us because He loves us. All things it talks about. So how about the things God gives us during this life? Knowing we have eternal life is wonderful, and it's the most important thing. But we still have to live. We still have to get through what sometimes is a pretty tough journey. Sometimes we wonder, where is God? Where is the love of God now? You know, in this situation that I'm facing, where's the love of God? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever asked and did not receive the love of God? You know, we ask God for a lot of things. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever asked God this question? God, please love me. And as I prepared for this message, I don't remember ever actually saying that to God. Please love me. Now, maybe some of you had. That's great. I mean, and I guess for myself, it's because, well, I know God loves me. I mean, He died for my sins, and I got all kinds of stuff. So I understand God loves me, so I guess I haven't quite put it that way in a prayer. But perhaps you've asked God for something, something good, something right. And in principle, you were sort of reasoning with God why this would be a good thing for Him to give you, why I should do it. But would we put it in terms like this? God, if You really love me, give me this. Or God, if You really love me, do that. Now maybe some of us have prayed that way. If You love me, give me this or do that. And after you pled with God, He still said no. And so you maybe felt like, oh, God doesn't really love me. He doesn't really care. Can that happen? Oh, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. And we've got, it seems, biblical precedent for this kind of, comparison. I don't know. Look what it says in Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. But we say, wait, Lord, I've been knocking. I've been knocking for years. I've been knocking for months. And it's always no. You never open the door. Do you love me? You say, ask and it shall be given. I don't see it. It goes on. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, a bread, will give him a stone? Did you do that to your kid? Or if he asks him for a fish, you'll give him a snake. If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. In other words, we're sinners, and still we know that principle of you give your children good stuff. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And still we ask, but Lord, what I asked for was good. What I asked for was right. And you said, no, how can that be? Well, that very same sermon, we might say, that very same teaching that is recorded the way it's recorded here in Matthew is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And what we should understand is that so often when we've got a quotation of what the Lord says, I doubt that Jesus only talked in short little snippets like we've got in the red print in our Bibles. He probably preached messages like, I'm preaching this morning, going on 40 minutes. So he may have said the same thing more than one way, right? And so that's why we get different accounts in different Gospels. You get a bigger picture of what he really said. And this is what Luke says. This is how Luke describes it for us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what slant does Luke put on it, or how does Luke describe what Jesus was really talking about when he said all things? Well, from Luke's perspective, what he's saying is, God gives you the very best, and he doesn't give you stuff. Although he gives us plenty of stuff, doesn't he? But he gives you the very best. What does he do? He gives you a person. He gives you himself through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the communion with God in that special way that only occurs through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen out of our brightness. By the wisdom of a man, they never came to know God, did they? No. It was by the foolishness of the cross preached. It was by God's plan, showing his love by his death. That's how we come to know God. That's how we come to know love. By a person. And so here, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I submit to you that a lot of times we ask for something and God says, no, but I've got someone for you. And it's better than anything he could have given us. Here we find that what God gives us is what is best of all. What amounts to all things is himself. Now, I had a very, and forgive me if I get choked up a little bit, I've not shared this with the body. I told you I'd share several different things with you related to my experience with Karen's illness. I had the opportunity to go through some real, real heart-to-heart prayer time, asking God for something. You see, when they airlifted Karen to Lutheran in Fort Wayne, that was a 10-minute flight by helicopter. It was an hour drive by car. And to the point where they determined that they had to get her to better care, Karen went from hardly being able to breathe to having these masks. And you could always see the monitor, and the oxygen levels in her blood were 60, 70, and they're supposed to be 100, But surviving there. But they kept having to put different kinds of oxygen on her because her lungs just kept shutting down more and more and more. And finally, the doctor said, we've got to put a ventilator, a tube down into her lungs to make her breathe. Because she can't breathe. She's not getting enough air. We're going to make her breathe. Well, when they did that in the ICU at KCH, our hospital here in town, the process of doing that, the first time, I guess, she pulled it out or something happened, and then they had to try again. So all this time now, she's not having any oxygen. Her oxygen got so depleted that finally when they did get the ventilator in, that messed her heart all up, and she went into called atrial fibrillation. If you want a little biology lesson, the big part of your heart, the heart that you generally think of, pumps blood to your body, and then the two little sacs on the top pump blood to your lungs, okay? And so if those two little sacs on the top aren't working right, then you're not getting blood to your lungs. So she went into atrial. Those are called your atrium. They started not working. They're just going like that instead of pumping like they're supposed to be pumping. And I went into the room and I could see that the chart that shows the heartbeat, I knew what to look for and it wasn't there. It was all this wiggly stuff and then the big part pump. And I said, it looks to me like her atrium aren't working. And the nurse didn't say anything for about 5 seconds. And then she goes, yeah, that's right. She's an atrial fib. And she said, you really probably ought to call your family. You see, not only was Karen's lungs not working, but her heart wasn't getting blood to her lungs, the pitiful bit that her lungs were working. And she truly was in danger of dying. And they couldn't do anything more for her. They said, we got to send her to Fort Wayne where they got bigger machines and more expertise and more help. And so I said, yeah, go ahead and put her on the helicopter and go. You all remember the last person that went to Fort Wayne in a helicopter, don't you? It was our dear sister, Sue Rangel, who's on vacation now. Putting somebody in a helicopter, sending them to Fort Wayne, that's not good, says Ben. And I had an hour to drive. This wasn't just sort of, well, maybe. I mean, in my mind, the chances were really good that she would be dead. And I'll tell you guys, I had a hard time doing a lot of praying for Karen when she was going through all of this. Because, one, I knew that there were literally thousands of people praying. And I wrote a little email saying, it's not a matter of, well, you get enough people. God says, okay, when you get to 3,481, that's enough, then I'll do it. The righteous prayer of one man affects much. So it's not the numbers. So then again, why are we always asking everybody to pray? And it was a matter of, the Lord Jesus is praying. And if he's doing it and we're doing it, what are we doing? Well, it's not a matter of putting God in a half Nelson. Do it, do it, do it, do it. It's just a matter of being Christ-like. What a great thing to be. What a pleasure to the Father to see a whole bunch of his children being just like their big brother, doing what he is doing. So there was great joy and great comfort in knowing that so many people were praying. But for me, it was just not a matter of, just one more. God, look at all that Karen does at Bethany. She helps cook meals. She plays the piano. Look at a mess. We'll have so many problems. We can do all this convincing and all these good reasons. But again, is it a matter of, we got to come up with the right reasons to convince God to do something? I don't know, but I just have a hard time thinking that's the way it is. And as I was driving to Fort Wayne and thinking, this just may really be Karen's time. God may take her from me. I got to the point where I just said, Lord, I don't have any excuses. I don't have any arguments. I'm just going to ask you because I want her. Out of your kindness, out of your mercy, please don't take her. But I had to realize that he might say, no, I'm taking her. And that happens to people all the time, doesn't it? And it might not be about a death in the family. It might be about some other part of your life. And God said, no. You're going to be without a job. You're going to be unstable in your mind. You're going to lose that reputation that you didn't deserve to lose. You're not going to finish school. You're not going to get married to that person that loved you and rejected you. We have a huge list of no's, don't we? And they're heart-wrenching. And we say, God, do you love me? If you love me, why don't you do this? And the Lord gave me that gift of when you ask, you shall receive, because the Lord gave me a little bit of himself. And somehow the Lord worked in my mind to consider, there was a time when there was a person begging the Father for something. And it wasn't Ben's scripture, and it wasn't Moses or David. It was the Lord Jesus himself. He begged the Father 3 times, Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through with this. And you know what the Father said? No. That is incredible. The Father said no to the Son. Why? Well, we know why. Because the Father loved the Son, and they had a plan, this magnificent plan of salvation and this fantastic glory to the Son that would be accomplished through this no. God knows the big picture. And when he says no to you, all we can do is say, God, I do trust you, and I do know that you know the big picture, and I do know that you love you, and so if you say no, so be it. Not my will, but thine be done. What a fantastic prayer that is. It's a prayer right out of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about the Father. He said no. Do you think he said, no, I'm not going to do that for you? It had to have broken the Father's heart to say no to his Son. And in that moment, I realized that if the Father says no to me, his heart will break as much or more than mine. And it's so hard to explain. It's like my heart almost went out to him. Lord, it'll be so hard on you, knowing how it breaks my heart and so many other people's heart, but you're doing it for the right reason. Whatever you're doing, it's for good. And my heart went out to him. Oh, I hope you don't have to say no. And it wasn't even for me. Now, those are those examples where you can't explain it. You could never prepare for it. But it's that kind of grace that God gives, you know, in moments when we can't even imagine how did that person get through that. And when I got to the hospital, I was fully prepared. I may get there and the doctor's just going to say there's nothing that we could do. And it would have been a heartache, not just for me, but I know it would have been a heartache for my father as well. Well, you know what happened when I got there? Those thousands of prayers were answered. I didn't have to hear, no, there's Karen. Her heart's back to normal. They did whatever they do. And they got this thing and her lungs are working better. Now you can say, yeah, so see, Ben, you didn't have to get the answer, no. Well, you know, Abraham didn't have to kill Isaac either. And yet the Lord can teach us lessons because we have to come to grips with these things in our heart. There'll be days in the future for Ben Scripture that God is going to say no. And I've had a no or two in my life. So have you. Perhaps you're grappling with a no right now. Does that mean that God does not love you? No. And if it's any help to you to think about, you know, because what you're asking for is good and right, could I extend maybe a little bit of my own experience and help you? And it's breaking God's heart too. He's with you in it. He is with you in it. Isn't he great? I mean, in the face of no to something we desire so greatly, he's wonderful. Well, 1 John says more about the love of God in this idea of the extent of God's love for us being demonstrated in the extent of what he's given us. John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Not just people who bought a ticket and got in, but we are adopted into God's family, children of God. That's how great his love is for us. And so, when it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's trying to reason with us. He gives us all things. All good things. What are you giving him? With the extent of love that he's demonstrated to you, what are you giving to him? I think it's a good thing to do. We're getting to the end of the year. You know, we make all these new resolutions. Let's take some time and consider, you know, what do I give? What have I given in my time, my effort, my money, whatever else you might come up with? What have I given in 2009? And what should I, based on how much I know God loves me and how much I love him, what should I give? What can I give? What will I give? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. The passage doesn't stop there, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for the demonstration of your love to us Thank you for the demonstration of the extent of your love for us. I pray that as 2010 approaches and you tarry, you will draw us out more and more in love to one another and to yourself, and enable us to demonstrate that, to prove that, to show that that love is not only genuine, but great. Lord, thank you so much for giving us Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.